Okay. This morning, since I put my glasses on so I can see, we're going to be in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel this morning. It seems like a lot of words and a lot of verses in this chapter, and I think there's, 42? But that's not a whole lot of, it seems like a whole lot of words, but we're going to get to the point in it, okay? That's the main point, that we get to the point. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "God forbid that you shall not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David swore again and said, "Thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in your eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. As truly as the Lord lives and as thy soul liveth, there is a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan to David, "Whatsoever your soul desires, I will even do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at evening." Amazing, huh? "If your father at all miss me, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he say thus, 'It is well, thy servant shall have peace.' But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would not I tell it to you?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come and let us go into the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not to you and show it to you, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it to you and send you away that you mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. And you shall not only while yet I live, show me kindness of the Lord, but after I die also. But also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is a new moon, and you shall be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was at hand, and shall remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, 'Go and find out the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on the side of you, take them,' then come, you come, for there is peace to you and no hurt as the Lord lives. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond you, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which you and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord is between thee and me forever.' So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, he set him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall, and Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Jonathan's side, by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spoke not anything that day, for he thought, 'Something has befallen him, he is not clean. Surely he is not clean. It come to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore cometh not he to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, thou son of the perverse and rebellious woman, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and into the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said to his lad, run out and find the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot the arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make haste, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew, and Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of his place toward the south and bowed to the ground, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and you, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. Boy, is there a picture of us in here. Beautiful picture. Now, I'll go back and explain it to you. I can explain it to you because I'm hillbilly. And I can explain it to you. Okay. In this first chapter, again, we can't go back and do all that's preceded this, but to set up this thing, you have to find out what went on. And we know that David went to this place of Ramah, right? He went to the place of Naoth of Ramah for a purpose. He was getting away from who? Getting away from Saul in the previous chapter. And he went to see Samuel, who was what? Type of God, okay? So he went to God. He went to the high place. But now David's come to a revelation. We're speaking about something in this chapter called the third day. Do you remember me saying that several times in this chapter? Okay? We're talking about a time of us starting to grow to something. And we've talked about it all morning in our fellowship time prior to me starting to minister this word. Watch where it comes out. And David fled from Naoth. Naoth is a place of, the word means residence. It's a dwelling place, it's a residence. In Ramah. Ramah is a high place, or it's a seat of idolatry. So David fled from the high place, the residence of the high place. He didn't stay in the religious mindset. And the religion of humanity today is idolatry, because they worship images in their mind of what they think God is, rather than experiencing God. Does that make sense to you? See, they're not experiencing God individually. It's the same as the Jewish people told Moses. Moses, you go on the mountain and you talk to God and you tell us what he said and we'll do whatever he says. They were lying through their teeth and they knew it. They're afraid to face God, because when you face God, there will be a change in your life. Everybody that got near God, Moses stood there and God just passed behind him, and he glowed for weeks and weeks afterwards. He had to wear a veil on his face. People couldn't even look at him. He glowed so much just by God getting close. close to Him. See the problem? When you get in a place of, with God in this third day, you begin to offend people. But your reply is going to be, what have I done? Why are they beating me up like this? Why are they treating me this way? Normal response. Natural response. Because yet we don't understand why we are being mistreated. It's a necessity. Offenses must come, Jesus said. We have to learn what offense is about. If I am offended, where's the problem at, Ed? It's within me. So God is doing me a favor by letting these people come to me and offend me. And what should you do when they say all manner of evil about you and lie about you? Bless them. Bless them. And great is your reward in heaven, or, quote, the spirit realm. Your growth will be in the spirit realm because you forgive the ones that offend you. They're the ones in turmoil. See, we used this example before. You're driving down a road and somebody comes by and they cut you off. First thing you do, you get angry. You might flash hand signals to them, I don't know. You know, whatever you do when you get angry. But you know what? That ignorant person that went by you and cut you off and created this havoc in your life and offended you, he don't even know he did it. And guess who's paying the price? You're showing your ignorance because you're letting that man keep you mad for the next 2 weeks. Oh, you can just say, all right, that blankety blank, you know what he done to me? Who cares? He didn't kill me. I had to touch my brakes and kick it off of cruise control. Whoo, was that terrible. Is that the unforgivable sin? Huh? That's it. He took you out of your pattern, see? But that's what God did. God sends these people to you to take you out of your pattern so you will look and see, I got something I need to change. See, the world ain't messed up. We are. Can you hear me? We are the messed up ones. We're the ones that's in need of change. God hasn't got a problem, and the world ain't never going to be changed. The world is the world. The flesh is going back to the dust from where it came. We're the ones that need to be changed. Quit putting your focus on the external and look to the internal. I'm going to get excited here this morning. I've been on vacation. I ain't got to preach all week. You guys are going to pay the price this morning. Okay. I just got through the first verse. I ain't got the first verse yet. Okay. But he fled from this high place of idolatry, and that's right up in your mind. And he came and said before in the presence of Jonathan, what have I done? And don't tell me every one of you haven't said the same thing. What did I do wrong? Maybe you did and maybe you didn't, but you still said the same thing. Why me? Whether you understood you were wrong or not doesn't mean you're right or wrong. It just means you did something whether you know it or not. Okay? But we've all said it. And what is my iniquity, or what is my evil? And what is my offense before you in the presence of your Father? Why that he seeks my life? Now the word life isn't correct here. It's not ruach, it's the word nephesh. Soul. Why is he seeking my soul? Well, see, here's the problem. I'm not worried about my soul because it's got a destiny. It's going back to the dust. See, that's not my concern. My only concern is about my life, which is spirit within me and you. Is that correct? Not this flesh. That's soulish realm. I'm not interested in that. Now, someone asked me a question this week. They said, so-and-so told me that God is not interested in flesh. And I said, well, there's a truth to that. The way it was portrayed was not correct in the way it was presented to the people. God don't care what happens to you. That's not true. If God didn't care about you, then why are you here? There's a purpose for your flesh. It's a vessel to portray and to do and to work the things that he wants done. So God does care about it in the presence, in the present right now. You understand what I'm saying? Right now he cares about what you're doing because there's things in the flesh that he wants to done. If I was to die this morning, then I couldn't do the things that God wanted me to do, could I? So he's concerned that my flesh stay alive while he needs it. True or false? till his purpose is fulfilled, my flesh in this world needs to be here. But after that, then it's not important. God's main focus, or the priority of God, is your spirit. Would you agree to that? If God is spirit, and he seeks him to worship him in spirit and truth. It's not about flesh. It's not about the soul realm. He doesn't ever tell you to worship him in the soulless realm, does he? But guess where most people worship God? In their emotions, which is dead center in the middle of their soul. Okay? So he said, why is all this happening? Why is he after my soul? And Jonathan returns back to him and says, God forbid, He said, far be it from you. You're not going to die. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. When people accuse you of things and want to destroy you, do you know how many people want to destroy me in this community? I'm still standing. Their prayers that they've thrown out or cast up at God's bounced on the top of their heads many times because they've never got beyond the ceiling. If it was true, and they're spiritual people, and they think I'm so bad, how come I'm still talking? If they have this in with God that they say they have, how come they haven't annihilated me that they say I'm their enemy? Something don't fit. Oh, I know that. I know that very well. But see, God said, you can't die until I'm finished with you. You know what? Just like he told Job, he can't touch you. You know that movie, you can't touch that? You can't touch this either. Not until God's ready. He can't touch any of us until he's ready. And he said, you'll not die. Behold, my Father will do nothing, either great or small, except that he will show me. And why should my Father hide this thing from me? It's not so. Again, there's the natural mind can tell you, oh, it's not going to happen. I don't believe that he would do that to you. Well, David comes back and straightens things up again. In verse 3, he says, and David swore again and said, your Father certainly knows that I have found grace in your eyes. And he said, don't let Jonathan know about this, lest he be what? Or displeased. As truly as the Lord lives, and as thy soul. Now that word soul right there is the same word used in verse 1, the last word, life. Same word. How come they can't translate it consistently? It's the same word. Nephesh, 53:15 in your Strong's Concordance. 53:15, very simple. He said, as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. David knew. David had discernment, didn't he? Just like the Spirit of God in you has discernment. And many times we can discern things that's going to happen or know things are true. We can't explain to anyone else because they can't hear. They don't have the ears to hear what we're saying. Understand what I'm saying? They don't have ears to hear. So we can say something to them. They say, no, it's not going to happen. Jonathan was looking at his father in the natural. He didn't look at him in the spirit. He couldn't hear. And then Jonathan said to David, whatever your soul desires, I will do it for you. Notice he didn't say what your spirit wanted. Same word, soul again. I do what your soul wants. Whatever your flesh wants, that's what I want to do. You know what? That's what the natural man will do for you. Because he can't do nothing for your spirit. I can't do anything for your spirit. Natural man Dave cannot help you. Only thing that can help you is spirit man in Dave. Hear me? The Spirit of God in Dave is the only thing that can help you. And it can help the Spirit of God in you. It ain't going to help your flesh either. Flesh has a destiny. It has to go back where it came from, in the earth. Verse 5, and David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at dinner. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until, and here's what the language really says, until the beginning of the third day. What's that telling you? Christ is not going to be revealed to you in your Passover and Pentecostal experiences. And I'm not talking about the church experiences. I'm talking about your individual Passover and Pentecostal experiences. You're not going to have Christ revealed. David's not going to come forth. Christ is not coming forth until the beginning of the third day. And this is not a year or a time specified, this is the day that the third day has arrived. It's a day of a third day for somebody. Not everybody. Everybody's going to get there someday, but this ain't the day for everybody. Everything's done at a time and a season. Read Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a season and a purpose for everything under the sun. This isn't the purpose for every man and woman today to hear what we're talking about. And if you're offended because your friends can't offend you, can't hear you, then you've got a problem in yourself. You speak the truth because it is what you know. And if they can't hear it, receive that fact. They can't hear me. You don't get mad at a deaf man because he don't understand you. Or a blind person. They're deaf and blind in the spirit. They can't hear you. It's okay. Let them go. When it's time to wake them up, Father, we'll call them. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draws him. Literally, it's the word helko. It means until he drags you up there. Until you're flailing and kicking trying to get away. So he goes on and says, if your father at all missed me, then say, David earnestly ask of me that he might return. The word leave isn't there. That he might return to Bethlehem, his city, because there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. He wanted to go to this place. Here is the intent of the sons of God in this one word, Bethlehem. Here is the intent of every son of God throughout the generations, not just in that day when David was making up this little scheme. But God used this little scheme to tell you the very purpose of every son of God on the face of the earth. Everyone that has a call in their life to come to this third day. He wanted to go to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the house of the Word. That I have a hunger to eat this Word more than anything else is life itself. That is my purpose, to go to this house of Bethlehem, this house of bread, the house of the Word. That's God, because God is the Word. There's the purpose of our whole life. We have to have a desire for this Word, and it's something supernatural. It's not something you can work up in yourself. It's something the Spirit of God gives you from the time of your conception, and you feel like you've bounced around like a pinball inside of a pinball machine all your life, and you can't find the place to rest in, and you keep rolling down and falling in that hole at the bottom. You ever feel like that? I have most of my life, until one day I landed in the big star. See? I went to that big star, that big point scoreboard on the pinball scoreboard. And when I fell in that hole, the bells and whistles went off. And the points just racked up beyond comprehension. And I found my place. And see, I didn't do it. God was in control of the whole thing from the very beginning. And He got me into that place. And then I thought, there's my purpose. Now I know. I never knew all my life. I felt something calling me beyond humanity. But it didn't make sense because I wasn't yet there. But when He got me to the time, it's like, oh, that's simple. Once He opened my eyes, I can see. It's not a problem. And that's the way you feel in this experience, that you don't belong. You're always on the outside looking in. But when the time comes, you'll be directed to your place. Because the book says in Corinthians, Paul wrote and said, God has placed everyone in the body where it pleases Him. It's not my choice. It's not your choice. It's God's choice. Okay? Verse 7. If he say, thus it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he is very angry, then be sure or know that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, because you have brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But rather, if there be any iniquity in me, slay me thyself. For why should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan said, far be it, same words he said up there in verse 2, far be it from you, because I know certainly that evil, if evil were determined by my father to come upon you, then would not I tell it to you? And then David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me? And what if your father answers you roughly or responds to you severely? What if your father gets mad and takes you out? Huh? How am I going to get the word? What if? See, doubt. See, don't think any man or woman of God ever walked through this desert without doubt in their mind. They all have doubt. But what you have to do is respond to that doubt with the same way that Jesus did to show each one of us what to do. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you think it was only coming out of that big voice in the sky, you missed the point. God is speaking through your mouth if you'll let Him. Quit interrupting Him when He wants to talk. Be still and know that He's God. Okay? And Jonathan said to David, "Come and let us go out in the field." And they both went in the field together. And Jonathan said to David, "Lord God of Israel, when I have examined my father about tomorrow, anytime about tomorrow, the third day, behold, if there be good toward David." Wonder why that third day stuck in there again. Because there's when the answer is going to come out. I'm going to examine my father, but when the time of the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, I then send not to you and show it to you. He said, in the third day, if I don't let you know about it, then the Lord do so much more to me, to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do evil, then I will reveal it to you and send you away that you may go in peace. And he said, look what he says at the end here. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Jonathan has already recognized something. Papa ain't got it no more. Papa lost his groove. You hear me? He ain't hooked up no more. And he knows it. He's doing everything in his natural now. He's reverted to do things out of his carnal mind rather than hearing God. And you shall not only, while yet I live, show me kindness of the Lord, but that after I, you know, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house into the ages. Ad olam is the words. No, not even when the Lord has cut off the what? No, wait, when did he cut off what? The King James says enemies. The word literally says the adversary, singular, not plural, because you only got one adversary, and it's your mind right between your ears, your natural mind. There is your problem. There's your adversary. He's cut off the enemy of David. Even after he's cut off the enemy of David, and guess what that word everyone is? What you should do to make this sentence read right, it says the adversary of David, comma. And the next word is ish. Man. Humanity. The human way of thinking. From the face of Adam, the earth. The root word, the word is Adama, the root word is Adam. So he said, when man's thinking has been cut off from the earth, then David's free. It's the earth that we live in. See? Not about humanity being cut off out there in the world. It's about Adam in our mind being cut off, okay? Where am I at? Oh, 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him as he loved his own soul. Same word again. Nephesh. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. You shall be missed. Because your seat will be what? Another word there is observed. It'll be observed as being empty. You know what? When you have your Passover and Pentecostal experiences, you don't mind sitting with the natural king called I or the ego of man. You don't mind sitting with him. But you know what? The word says they're going to think you strange when you don't run in excess and riot with them. When you're not present in their feast, they're going to miss you. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to curse you. You become a heretic immediately. As long as you think like them, act like them, and talk like them, you are a brother to them. And as soon as you think anything like God thinks, immediately you become their enemy, their adversary. That's the way they treat you. I'm telling you this because you need to know it, because it's going to happen to anyone that thinks they're going to walk into this third day, this Feast of Tabernacles, like tippy-toeing through the tulips, and no one's going to bother you. You're in a dream world if you think that. It's not going to work that way. Jesus was the perfect pattern, and they surely didn't cut him any slack. There was no do not go to jail cards or get out of jail free cards. Okay? And when you have stayed 3 days, this is Jonathan speaking to David, when you have spent 3 days, then you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you did hide yourself. Guess where he hid himself? In humanity. He said, you'll come to humanity after 3 days where you hid yourself. And the word when should be that hid thyself that day. The work of God, that day, that the work of God was in your hand, and shall remain by the stone what? Ezel. What's it mean? Ezel, huh? It means departure. You will stay in this temple for 3 days, and then you will depart. You know what we're talking about here? The resurrection. Jesus was in the bowels of the earth 3 days, and he resurrected. He's preaching the gospel. We have been condemned to this body for 3 days. But you know what the good news is, Rick? The stone's been rolled away. There's no more stone of departure. I don't have to leave the presence of God. He took care of it. See? The stone's been rolled away. Get up and walk out of the grave. Walk out. Why stay there? Just because someone's told you you can't go out there? I've used the example about a couple used to come here. They had a dog. They tied him up in front of the fireplace to dry him after they gave him a bath. And they'd hit that little chain to his collar and go click. And he knew he couldn't go anywhere. And it come after a while, he got so accustomed that whenever that chain went on his neck, he knew he couldn't go anywhere. He'd just sit there. For hours, he'd sit there. Wouldn't even try to go anywhere. And you know what? Finally, the man told me, he said, I'd go over and just click the collar against the side because I didn't want to bother hooking it up. And just click it on his collar, and he couldn't see, he just heard. And the dog sat there not even tied up for hours and hours, never moved. Because he wasn't allowed to. He already had his mind set the way, just like religion does to us. It set him that he was restricted with boundaries. And you know what? We're limitless in God. As long as we don't let humanity tell us what our restrictions are. And you know who tells you that? Your own mind. I know we get some external help out here, but if you don't agree to it, it'll never work in your life. You have to agree to what they tell you. And that'll put you in the boundaries. And then he said, I'll shoot 3 arrows on the side as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you come out, because there is peace to you and no hurt as the Lord lives. But if I say to you, to the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, because the Lord has sent you away. And as touching the matter, and the word matter is logos, debar. As touching the matter, the debar, which you and I have spoken of, that's the word, touching the word which you and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord is in you and in me forever. There's the resurrection. And see, they're setting up the case for it, but then it's going to come to pass in the last part of the chapter. So David hid himself in the field. Christ hid himself in the field of humanity. Remember the parables where he bought a field? Remember he purchased the field? Okay. And when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times. See, in our mind, here is a king. The king of the bottomless pit called self. I, me, my, and mine. There's the king that's sitting. And he sits as he does at other times. That means he's got a routine and a pattern, and he's always got it down. Always in control. Even upon a seat by the wall. And the wall is a hindrance, a place of restriction, isn't it? To keep you hemmed in. And that's what your mind does. It keeps you hemmed in. And Jonathan arose. Jonathan come up out of there. And Abner, which says his name means my father is a lamp, sat by Saul's side. And David's place was empty. Religion will know when you're gone.
Hallelujah.
They'll know when you're gone. They'll miss you. But they'll curse you on the way out the door. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Nevertheless, Saul spoke not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. And he said this in his mind, he's not clean. Surely he is not clean. And I've heard this many times said to me, and I'm sure you've heard it, and you're going to hear it again. What sin are you in? Exactly what I have written on my page. What sin are you in? You've left God because you went out of this place. God is not restricted by the wall. Hello? God is. There it is. There's it. God is. He's not restricted. You know what this experience is right here? Passover. This is your Passover experience in here. But out external, you'll have a lot of the realities line up with it. Verse 26. Nevertheless, Saul spoke not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was what? The second day. There's your Pentecostal coming in. Pentecostal realm gets pretty nasty. When we think we have arrived, we can get awful prideful and arrogant. I'm not talking about a Pentecostal church, although they act that way. I'm talking about me, myself. When I thought I had arrived because I could jibber-jabber in tongues. I can speak in tongues. That means nothing. It's a gift. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I didn't do anything to receive it. God put it in me when He was ready. And I'm not belittling the gifts one bit. There's a purpose for it. But when I use that as a weapon or a badge saying I am better than somebody else, then it's going to be one of those things when Jesus spoke against them. Have we not prophesied? Have we not healed the sick and cast out devils? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And that's what you're doing in that day when you think you're better than somebody else because God has given you a gift. If I walk up and give you $100, Bob, would that make you any better than anybody else? You have enough money to take us to dinner today, though, wouldn't you? Wouldn't make you any better. See? But see, everybody thinks this gift that God gives us makes them better. We're all children of the Most High God, Psalm 82, verse 6. We're all children of the Most High God. Some are obedient, some are disobedient, some have grown up to maturity, some are teenagers, some are little babies, and some of them still in the water sack. They're still sons, every one of them. Every one of them. And it's His choice where they're going. So here's our Pentecostal experience in the 27th verse. It says, the second day of the month, and David's place was still empty. That means you passed on through that one too. Praise God. And Saul said to Jonathan, and Saul was an Edomite. That's the same as an Adam. Adamite. He was still a fleshly man. He came to Jonathan, his son. He said, why did you cometh not the son of Jesse to dinner? Neither yesterday nor today. Why ain't he coming to dinner with us? Why? You're always going to wonder why. How long? Study the book of Habakkuk. You'll find out some things. Why and how long? Question everybody answers. Ask. And Jonathan responded to Saul, the Adamite, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He wanted to go back to the Word. And he said, let me go, I pray you, because our family has a sacrifice in the city. Now notice what Jonathan did. He added something. And my brother has commanded me to be there. I don't think David said that. You know what the natural man always does? Adds to or takes away, whichever is convenient. Adds some things to it, don't they? And he said, now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away, I pray you, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Whoa. He turned on his own flesh and blood because he didn't get what he wanted. See, Saul already knew God had departed him. He already knew that the kingdom was taken away from him. Didn't Samuel tell him that? Today, the kingdom is wrested from your hand because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't obey God. And what Saul was trying to do was to keep his heritage going through his son. And his son has just done something contrary to what Saul wanted. Because Saul knew that David had been anointed king over Israel, even though he was a young lad. You know what? He wasn't happy with it. He knew his days were numbered. And you know what? That's exactly what happens with our minds. When it finds out there's an anointing inside of you, and you ain't going to last much longer. Because this anointing, this Christ in you, is going to run the show from here on out. You know what happens to your Saul? He gets angry. And he accuses you. Look what happens. He said to him, "You son of the perverse and rebellious woman." Blame it on that woman. See? "It's that woman you gave me." No. That word woman isn't even supposed to be here. He just said, You son of the perverse and rebellious." You know what Saul was really saying? "You're just as rebellious and perverse as I am. Seed produces like kind." Guess what Saul had produced? Himself. He had reproduced himself. That word woman ain't there. Look in your book. It's italicized. So Saul was saying, "Man, all I've done is reproduce one just as bad as I am." And that's all you can do until the Spirit of God, the anointing, takes full place in your life. He said, "Do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own" what? Shame. Not confusion. Your own shame. "And to the shame of your mother's" what? No, disgrace. Literally, it's to your own, your mother's disgrace. He said, "You've disgraced the family. Do you know what you've done to your mother?" How many people have not heard that one? You went out and you've done something that they didn't like, and they said, "Do you know what you've done to your mother and I?" How many people have heard their parents say that? Natural man. Natural man. See? I'm not concerned with what my natural... And I'm not talking rebellion to the children. I'm speaking to the natural. I'm not concerned what my natural mother and father say as much as I am my spiritual father. Okay? Just like David said... In the Gospels, I mean, Christ said, I'm there's one. I see him as one all the time. But when Jesus spoke, his mom come, dad come back to him on the third day. They went 2 days and couldn't find him. They turned back on the third day. They found him in the temple. And he said, must you be what? Did you not know I must what? Say it. Uh-uh. The word business ain't there. Don't you know that I must be about my Father? In the third day, I got no choice for anything but to be near my Father, to be about whatever He wants. It's not a business. That word's italicized too. Look in your book. You'll see that. Most people will still quote that word business. Business isn't in there. I must be near my Father or about my Father. I must be about the same things He's about. Sure they do, but you know what? My Father is love. So guess what I got to be about? That's it. Love covers the multitude of sin. Covers it all, brother. Okay, let's go on. "Because as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, you shall not be established, nor thy rulership." There's the whole point. He wants Jonathan to be king. God says, "I want David." Guess who wins? See? It's not about who's the toughest, the baddest, or the biggest, or most, or anything else. It's about what God said it's going to be. Didn't Samuel already anoint David? In his time, he'll bring him forth. "Saul, you're here for a season, but you've lost the horsepower. You haven't got it no more. David's coming." Saul knew it. Saul knew it. And that's one thing about Saul. And David and his son Jonathan even said, you know, there was a time when God was with my father, but he's not anymore. And you know what? If God's present in your life and viable and working in your life, and you withdraw from him and disobey him, you know who the first one's going to know it? You are. You're going to sense it before anybody else does. And you might even be able to smoke other people that you think it's going in your life. "Yeah, God's still got an anointing on me. I come here to tell you what God's doing a big thing in the town today." You know what I mean? But you ain't smoking nobody but yourself. You're only lying to yourself. Because God is going to get what He wants. And He don't need me or anybody else to do anything because He's already got it under control. I'm just going to be obedient. I don't have to make up anything, try to defend the gospel. I don't have to. The gospel don't need defended. The gospel is and always will be. I'm in 31, aren't I? Said, for as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him to me. What? Shall surely die. Literally, the language says this. It's not the word shall. It should say, the son shall surely die. The Hebrew word is bane. It's in there. The son shall surely die. You know what that is? Crucifixion. There's the crucifixion. The natural man says he must die. What did they tell Jesus whenever Pilate brought him out there? Give us Barabbas. Give us the liar, the murderer, and the thief. Don't give us the son of righteousness. Give us the son of perdition. Give us the destruction. And that's what the world wants. And Jonathan responded to Saul, his father, and said to him, wherefore shall he be slain? And what has he done? Jonathan just did something here that goes against the flow. He questioned the authority. And you know what? You've got to do the same thing. The authority in your life is what you have been taught the sum total of your entire life to this day. And if you don't question where it comes from, I'll say this with all sincerity, you're a fool. If you don't question what someone has sown in your life, you owe it to yourself, nobody else, to search out this word yourself. If you believe what everybody tells you on the radio and the TV and the magazines and the newspapers, you're destined for confusion. You're stuck in Babylon. And I know the world, the worldly church out here points to the world and says they're Babylon. And the world points back to them and said, who cares? And I'm here telling you religious Babylon is between your ears. The way you think, there's where the confusion is. Because it does not line up with God, that makes it confusion. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in not part of his ways, but all of his ways. So if I've got two ways of thinking in my head, something tells me I've got a serious problem that needs to be dealt with. Okay? He questioned authority, and that's a good thing. You question that natural mind. Where did I get that understanding? I couldn't tell you how many times I have quoted things that I've heard someone say, and in my mind I heard this little voice say, where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? And I went to my office and dug into it. And I come to find out somebody lied to me. It wasn't there. Okay. And that's the Spirit of God talking to you and telling you, and keeping you from being embarrassed. Because I was nearly ready to do something that was really foolish because of what I had heard in church. Did you ever hear this expression? If you should weep at the birth and die and rejoice at the death. Did you ever hear that about funerals? That's a lie. It ain't in the book. It ain't in there. I promise you that. Go look for yourself if you don't believe me. You'll never find it because it don't exist. But you know what? I was going to dance at a funeral to show them that I'm not concerned about this person passing on because I know they're going to God. But see, it wouldn't have made any difference. It wouldn't have changed anything except I would have done something and fell in that same religious trap. And as I was preparing the message, Father said, "Where'd you get that? Okay. Where'd you get that?" I thought, "Huh, I better question where that came from." So I go studying, and guess what I find out? They lied to me. It's the same thing, each one of us. Every time you have a check in your spirit, you say, "Wonder where that came from." You better go look, because God's going to show you a truth that someone's lied to you. Somebody's covered a truth, and He's going to uncover it for you. But you've got to do something yourself to get there. And Saul was so angry, look what he did. The natural man, the carnal man, cast a javelin at him to smite him, to kill him. He was going to kill his own son because he questioned him. And by that, Jonathan knew that he was determined of his father to slay David. Haven't they always tried to kill David, the Christ? I've always been able to use that as a parallel. I wonder why. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and he did eat no meat the second day of the month, because he was grieved for David, because his father had insulted him. That tells me in his Pentecostal time he got angry. He didn't eat the meat of the second day table. He didn't believe all that death and hell and fire and brimstone and all that damnation and stuff, condemnation and guilt. He didn't believe it because he had a covenant with David the Christ. But he was still angry. So it shows me he was a very immature Pentecostal. He was still immature. Hadn't grown up even as a Pentecostal yet. But he was still tender. He wasn't mean and vile. So I think he was one of them that was going to come on through, where his father Saul was mean and nasty. He showed the Passover experience in him. He didn't come no farther than that. Even in Saul's realm, very shortly after being king, it was taken away from him, wasn't it? Because of disobedience. Yep, he was chosen by the people. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with a little lad with him, and he said to his lad, "Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot the arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrows which Jonathan shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And David cried after the lad, and make haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. There's the young lad experience, the Passover experience. The young lad knew what? And Jonathan and David knew the what? The debar. See, the Pentecostal and the Passover realm, Pentecostal and the Tabernacle realms are the only ones that's going to know anything about the Word of God. In Passover, they know nothing. They know nothing. It's according to this Word. And Jonathan gave his artillery to his lad. Now, his artillery wasn't a big 105 howitzer. It was a bow, an arrow. And you know what? When you make a covenant with God, you know what happens to all your weapons? You lay them down. There's no more battle in me. There's no battle in anyone who is serving God. Because the battle is the Lord's. I don't have to fight any battle. I don't have to defend anything, myself or anyone else. Because God is in total control of all things. And you'll get everyone in every church to say the same, "Oh, God's in control of all things, except or but." See? They just spoke confusion right into the Word. They just doubted everything that they said. They just wiped it out. And Jonathan gave his weapon unto his lad and said to him, "Carry them to the city, You know what city that was? Where did he get? Where did he leave from? Turn back to the first verse again. Now, where did David flee from? Naoth and Ramah, in the residence of the seat of idolatry. He left idolatry. Take those weapons back to the place of idolatry. They need them. They trust in them. Remember what David said? Some men trust in horses, some men trust in chariots, but we will trust in the nature of our Lord. Hear the message? We don't need warfare in our hearts. Huh? No. Then Psalms. But you hear what I'm saying? Where's the violence at? It's in my first two experiences with God. But when I come out of there's no more violence. My weapons of war don't go with me any longer. I'll pass them to the young lad. Let him take him back to the place of idolatry where they need these kinds of weapons of warfare. I don't need them. Because he is my shield. He is my high tower. See? I don't need it. Just like God told Abraham in Genesis 15, I am your great and exceeding reward. You don't need nothing else, baby. You got him. You hear what I'm saying? This is what's coming out of here. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another. They became intimate and wept one with another until David exceeded. Well, that's not exactly what it says. That's King James language. But David wept more than Jonathan because David knew what was going on. David had come to that higher experience with God. Jonathan had not got. Jonathan was still holding on to his father, trying to hold in between both places. And it wasn't his call. Okay? Well, again, it was his third experience. So he was worshiping in the way of the Day of Tabernacles. He was worshiping in the way of Zion. He was worshiping in the highest realm. In that's what the three would symbolize there. He was worshiping in that realm. Not in the first day or second day, but in the third day. He was still in Pentecost. He didn't go as far as what David did. That's why David exceeded, it's what it says there, wasn't it? But actually, he wept most. He knew what was going on, which Jonathan wasn't quite as deep in the word as David was. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. See what comes out of the Son of God? Peace. Go in peace. He didn't say, go back and pick up your weapons and go back to war, did he? Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the nature, the shame, the honor, authority, and the character of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and you, and between my seed and your seed forever. And he arose and departed. Now look at this. Who arose and departed? David. Because it says, and Jonathan went back to where? Pentecost won't give up. Most Pentecosts will never give up their Pentecost. And they'll come out to David, and they'll weep and cry with David, but they'll go back to Naoth, to the seat of idolatry, the residence of idolatry, back to the carnal way of thinking. Do you hear me? That's what they do. They come out in all their emotions, and then when the emotions are gone, they start thinking with that same carnal mind and go back. Because you know, there's something happened in this chapter. I want to take you back somewhere. Verse 15, in the last part of it, Jonathan's talking about this, and he says, I don't want you to ever cut off the kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord has cut off your adversary from every man from the earth, face of the earth, the adversary, the human way of thinking. Jonathan's already conceded here that David is going to be an overcomer because his enemy, his carnal mind, is going to be overcome. But he didn't say mine. Jonathan didn't say one thing about my enemy being dealt with, did he? Because he never dealt with it. And the Pentecostal realm cannot deal with the adversary. They're still trying to do it with weapons of war. Bows and arrows and swords and chariots and guns and fighting and the natural condemnation and guilt in your mind. Can't happen, can it, Bob? It's got to be by the nature of your father. Jonathan said he made a covenant in the nature of God. But you know what I'm going to tell you? It's the same way God made a covenant with us. It was a one-way covenant. God made the covenant. We were just standing there. The new covenant states the same thing. God makes the covenant. True or false? He said, I'll do it all for you. I'll write in your heart. I'll place it within you. I'll forgive your sins. I'll choose to be your God, and I'll choose you to be my sons and daughters. And I'll forget all your sins and iniquities. I'll never remember them again. And you know what? You won't have to tell your brother about me. You know why? Because every man shall know me from the greatest to the least. Who made that covenant? Jonathan didn't make a covenant. David made a covenant with Jonathan. Can you see what I'm saying? Jonathan did not make a covenant. He was just there. But he wasn't committed to it. He was torn between his natural house and his spiritual father. He loved David as he loved his own soul. But he didn't say he loved his spirit. Did he? Huh? Not enough to leave daddy's house where all the wealth was and all the power and control was. He couldn't do it. And you know, I'm going to cheat and run ahead a little bit. And the same day that Saul died, so did Jonathan. They both died in the same day in a battle. You want to fight? You live by the sword. The book says you'll die by that sword. You want to fight? You'll die by that same method. You want to live? Then live in peace. That comes from the heart of God. Do you hear me? You can't fight. Okay, I'm in the last part there. 42. And Jonathan went to the city. He went back to Ramah, right? And David arose and departed. Acts chapter 1, verse about 8. And they walked out of the city. And as they were standing there watching, a cloud, and Jesus ascended, and the cloud received him out of sight. What happened? Right there. David arose and departed. Same thing. He was just taken away in the presence of God. But Jonathan went back. But see, there was something else that's not in here. It's revealed later on in the New Covenant, in the book of Acts. There was two men standing there, a witness. Two righteous men. They were in white. And they said, why do you men of Galilee, of the heathen circle, why are you sitting here gazing up into the air? Because this same Jesus that left in the same manner shall return. And everybody says, how did he go up? How did he go up? He went up in a body of flesh. Everybody says, oh, he went up in the cloud. No, he went up and the cloud received him. If you look at the book. See? But he went up in a body of flesh. And in the same manner, he'll return. And you know what? 50 days later, he returned. On the day of what? Day of Jubilee. See? 50 days later, he returned on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, he came back and he indwelt the tabernacle of man. Guess what? He's never been gone. We only thought he was gone. We only thought he was gone. We got to put this picture together and get rid of all this foolishness. In Acts 27, verse 19, 20, it talks about in the third day they lightened the ship with their own hands. That is our call. We've got to throw everything out that was not of God. When I say it's not God, pitch it overboard. Cast it into the sea of humanity. Let them have it. Send it back to the sea. Let them fight if they're going to fight. Don't you get caught up in it. Hear me? Don't you get caught up in it. One more thing. He said, let there always be peace between your seed and my seed forever. And it brings a verse to my mind, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And I'll read it to you. And then I'm finished. Verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. And the next word behind it immediately says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Sounds like they still got some war in their heart. I'm done. Questions, comments, rocks, receive them all.